Friends, we're continuing now to study the book of Philippians in a series that we're calling Resilient Joy. We're looking at the amazing resilient joy of the Apostle Paul writing a letter from prison, having suffered so much, and yet still rejoicing and praising God. And we want to become people like that. So I want to invite you now to listen to our scripture reading from members of MPC.
Whatever happens,
conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ.
And whether I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence,
I will know that you
stand firm in the one spirit,
striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you.
This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God.
For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him.
Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had,
and now hear that I still have.
Good morning, everybody. I'm so glad that you can be here in worship this morning, and I hope you had a great 4th of July. We had a wonderful 4th of July yesterday, really enjoyed some fun time with family, food, fireworks, and fun. Also yesterday, we had a huge storm. There was a huge storm that came right around our house, and you could see the flash and almost instantaneously hear the boom of the thunder at the same time. Also at our house this weekend, there was a lot of Hamilton that was going on in our household. So those songs continue to dance around in my head and perhaps yours. Thanks to Disney Plus, we were able to watch that. But yes, the boom of the fireworks, that has been the main topic of conversation I've seen on Facebook Live this morning. I will not be talking about fireworks within this sermon. I will be talking about resilient joy. Because this morning we are continuing to look at Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we'll be focusing on Philippians chapter 1, 27 to 30. And in that portion, Paul is writing to this community. He's writing to the Philippians, those who have supported him financially, those that have walked with him and journeyed with him. And I want you to think about this for a moment. He is writing to a community where he has been. He has eaten in their homes. He has walked the streets. He knows them well. He knows the sights and the sounds and the smells. And as I was thinking about that, it brought me back to perhaps there are smells that you associate with different places. Every now and then, I'm brought back to my grandparents' house because I smell something, you know, of leather that reminds me of playing hide-and-go-seek in their closet. And Paul has those same things as he writes this letter to them and is longing for them to hear his words, to hear his heart, that they might live into their own faith. So Paul is able to find resilient joy, a joy that does not waver in the midst of hardship. In the midst of opposition, he continues to be filled with joy. And this is something that he seeks to communicate to the Philippians, that they too would have this same joy. I hope, friends, that we can find that same joy in the midst of challenges that we might face, in the midst of opposition at different times that we may feel to living out our faith in Christ. Might we have resilient joy so that others would see who we are and how we live, that they too would want that for themselves. Let me pray before I read our scripture this morning. God, I'm so grateful for your love for us. Open our eyes and our ears to that which you have in store for us this morning, that we might hear your word and know how important this is for each of our lives. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I'm reading Philippians chapter 1, 27 through 30. Hear these words. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Whatever happens, Paul starts this section of scripture with whatever happens, and as he is communicating that to them, what he is truly saying, what this word captures is only, this is the only one. There is nothing else. Just this one thing is what you need to hear me saying. He says this to them, and perhaps there are times you have heard the word only where it captures the same importance. Only one more cookie. I've heard that before. Also, right turn only. Perhaps that's more important than only one more cookie. But here, only he is communicating to them that there is great importance to what is about to follow. And what does come next? He says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. These words resonated with this Philippian community because they were a Roman colony. Essentially, he's saying, exercise your citizenship worthy of the gospel. We may not hear that when we first hear those words, but that's certainly what they heard as Paul communicated to them. Barclay's commentary mentions that what Paul is saying is, you and I know the privileges and the responsibilities of being a Roman citizen. You know full well how even in Philippi, so many miles from Rome, you still must live and act as Romans do. So remember that you have a higher duty than that in Christ. They hear that. They know how important it was as Roman citizens to live that out, to put their best foot forward that others would see it. And here he says, yes, that is important, but how much more so that others would see that you are living it out for Christ. Wherever you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Those are not just words for the Philippians, but those are words that ring true for us. Wherever we are, we belong to Christ. We are his, and it's so important for us to live that out and know in the things that we speak and the things that we share that it is in Christ that we put our utmost importance. You know, the first song that we had in worship this morning, in Christ alone my hope is found. You know, that is my prayer for myself. That is my prayer for each of you. There are so many other things in this world that we can put our hope in, that we can put our trust in, and yet it is in Christ alone that we have a foundation to stand upon. As he shares those things with them and is communicating to them, he wants them to know that they need to live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants them in both conversation and in behavior, both of those things to be at the importance of how they live out their lives, all of who they were, a life worthy. You know, I shared last month when I preached with you about love one another. John 13:35 says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That is living out faith in word and action and who we are as we love and care for one another. Paul goes on to say to them, if I see you or only if I hear about you, I'll know that you are doing this. He tells them to stand firm in one spirit in their faith in God through the Spirit, living into the challenges that are before them. So he's uncertain if he is actually going to be back there again and see them, or if he's only going to hear word about them. But his encouragement to them is, it doesn't matter whether I see you or whether I only hear about it. I will know that you are standing firm together, that you are striving together. Friends, that word together is so important for us to grasp. So often we think of our faith simply as being individual, as being isolated to ourselves. And while we have an important piece in that, that is so important that it is about our relationship with Christ, it is not an isolation. We need to be in community. I think we're feeling the effects of that now even more so than ever before. But even before, we would isolate ourselves. And here, Paul is talking about the importance of them striving together. Now, the image that I have as I was thinking about that was the picture of a tug of war. Perhaps you have at least seen one if you've not participated in a tug of war before. But in a tug of war, you rely on other people. If it is just you and you alone, you find out very quickly that you will get pulled down and knocked over and thrown off balance, because the weight and strength of those pulling against you often is too much to bear. But as we strive together for the gospel, to share the love of Christ, we need one another. There is strength in numbers. That's something that's so important for us to recognize and to live into. And like a tug of war, we share the workload. It is not a burden that falls on one person's shoulders in the body of Christ, but all of us get to share that. So all of us have the responsibility and the opportunity to strive together in the same direction. And it is our hope, it is Paul's hope here, that this is our focus. And what happens when we work together on projects like that, on struggles that we might have? Well, what happens is that we find that there is a bond that grows between us. And that bond is something that provides tremendous strength. If you've ever worked through something that was really hard and found it to be rewarding on the other side, there's a gift of, wow, that really paid off all of the work that I put into it. And that's exactly what we are seeking here. It is for the gospel. Paul says it is for the gospel, not for ourselves, not for our own recognition, not to pat ourselves on the back, not even for one another, but for the gospel, for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to read to you again verse 28, because it's been a little while since I shared our scripture. So hear these words again from verse 28. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Do not be scared of those who oppose you. We are essentially promised in this passage that there are going to be people that oppose you. There will be people that will be against you. Your walk with Christ is not going to be effortless or even easy. It's going to require work. And this is a sign to them. The this that is here is the church. It is the body of Christ. It is standing firm. And this will show them that God wins. You see, they will see you, the body of Christ, and they will know that they have lost. They will be destroyed. And as I was thinking about when have I experienced that in my life, there's an image that has been burned in my mind all the way back from middle school. I played basketball in middle school, and when I was in seventh grade, I was 5'10". And so I was one of the taller seventh graders in my class. And I played in a YMCA rec league, and most of the teams that we played, I was usually the tallest player, but there was one game in particular where the other team had a couple tall players. And in the warm-ups, we would watch the other team, and of course, they would watch us. And on this particular day, let's just say that things did not go well. Because during the warm-ups, two of their players on the other team were dunking the basketball. Let's just say that before the game ever started, the game was over. We were destroyed because in our minds, we had already lost before the game had started. I think that is what this portion of Scripture captures, that this will be a sign to them. They will see the body of Christ, the church standing firm, and they will be destroyed because they know that God wins. Before the battle has even begun, they will see that God wins. I'm going to have a tough time working that image out of those people dunking in the pregame. And yes, during the actual game, they dunked on us as well. But in that, at the end of the day, what we find here is that God wins and that we are saved by God. In verse 29, I want to read this again to you. It says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." Interesting. Granted. Given to you. A grant is like a gift, something that you receive on behalf of Christ for Jesus. These two things. And what are the two things that are granted? The first thing that is granted is belief in him. And that is a gift. And the second thing that is granted to him is suffering. Suffering for Christ. Wait a second. Did I read that right? That belief is a gift and that suffering is a gift? How are those two things possibly gifts? Because isn't belief about us and what we are doing? Yet I think of those several times in my life where I have been with people who have lost loved ones, and they say these words, "I cannot imagine walking through this time without belief and faith in Christ." How true. Are there not times where you hurt for those people that don't believe, that don't understand, that don't have that same sense of God's love and grace for them in their lives? Belief is a gift. Friends, if you believe and you are here today listening to this message, you have received that gift. We ought to share that with other people. The other thing that's communicated here too is that suffering is a gift. Now you may say, okay, you convinced me that belief is a gift, but time out. Suffering, really? Suffering is a gift? These two things, belief in Christ and suffering for Christ, are truly evidence of what Christ has done for us. But suffering for him, really? Do we have to suffer? You know, suffering is interesting, and something that we can think about is as we live out our lives, the manner in which we live out our lives for Christ, that is something that is observed by others. Now, the best way to think of it is the contrast. You think of manners, and I don't know if your parents were diligent about teaching you manners growing up, but every time we were around the table, we were constantly reminded of our manners. Make sure that your elbows aren't on the table. Make sure that you put your napkin in your lap. Those things we were reminded of constantly. But within manners, if you went out to dinner with somebody and they didn't put their napkin on their lap, it probably wouldn't be that big of a deal. But if they put their hands behind their back and just stuck their face on their plate, it might really throw you off. It would kind of jar you. Or if they were just throwing food in their face and spilling all over their clothes, that might really catch you off guard. And so the manner in which we live out our lives is also part of our witness of how we are speaking about and pointing to the truth of Christ and his love for us. It's so important for us to be able to point to Christ. And so the manner in which we do that is highlighted here. And part of that manner, again, is belief in and suffering for. So suffering for, Paul here is letting the Philippians know that he has been suffering and that they, too, are not sheltered from this. And friends, we are not sheltered from this either. Suffering comes with the territory of being a follower of Jesus. Now, as I think about suffering, I think about physical therapy. And some of you know I've shared with you that I was on track to become a physical therapist before I really sensed that call into ministry, and so I went a different direction. But in physical therapy, there is a lot of suffering that happens. In fact, the physical therapist puts you through, if you are the patient, and I know some of you that are at home are about to undergo some of these physical therapy treatments, but they put you through those rigors to push you, to stretch you, so that you can reach even further. So if you've had surgery on your shoulder, you move a little bit more, and then maybe the next week a little bit more, and it hurts. There is pain. There is suffering that comes from that. But if they did not put you through the pain and the suffering in that, you would not have the same healing that you receive on the other end of those hard things. Friends, challenges expand our capacity for more. Persecution for our faith, evidence to show his love in our lives, living that out, all of these things have a cost. And if we are honest, we like to avoid suffering. We try to eliminate it. We like to insulate and to create comfort, security, even shortcuts to get around the hard work that perhaps might be before us. We've been conditioned into it. And when we travel places, we think about what's the fastest way to get there. When we're going somewhere, we think about, is it going to be comfortable? Is there going to be air conditioning or not? And maybe we decide to go there or not. When it comes to exercise, we think about, what's the greatest result I can get for the least amount of effort that I have to put in? Or can I just take a pill and not even have to worry about exercising at all? Or if you are studying, perhaps maybe I don't even need to read the book. I can just read the Cliff Notes instead. That'll do the work for me. There are so many examples, but we miss out when we take shortcuts. We miss out on the greater experience of our faith if we take shortcuts. Now, when I was growing up, our family had a Rubik's Cube that you may be familiar with. Six sides and nine squares on each side, and you twist it around, and you try to get all the colors to match up on each side. And my sister and I were not smart enough or gifted enough or patient enough or talented enough to solve the Rubik's Cube, and we so wanted to be able to do that. So one day, one afternoon, I decided I was going to make it look like I could almost solve the Rubik's Cube. And so I took a whole bunch of stickers off of the Rubik's Cube, and I solved four of the six sides. And I showed my parents, and I said, look what I did, look what I did. Aren't I amazing? They said, that's great, that's so wonderful. Well, we continued to play with the Rubik's Cube for another month or so, and then my parents, who were both teachers, brought the Rubik's Cube into the school because it was a student in their class that could solve the Rubik's Cube in under a minute. And they handed the Rubik's Cube to him, and the student worked on it for a little while and then pointed to it and said, this is not right. He knew that the stickers had been moved because there was no way, number one, that he wasn't solving the Rubik's Cube in under a minute, but he could tell that the stickers had been moved. There was not satisfaction in almost solving the Rubik's Cube because I had not really done it. I'd tried to take a shortcut. I wasn't even smart enough to take the shortcut of moving all the stickers so that I had solved it. I only moved part of them, and yet it was incomplete. It was broken. So it is with our faith. If we try to take shortcuts, we are going to miss out. And not only are we going to miss out, but we're going to feel incomplete. We're going to feel like we really didn't put in the work. And it's in going through the work, oftentimes, that we learn the most about what God has in store for us and what God is doing in us, and the recognition that it is God and it is not us. Hear these words also now from verse 30 to remind you of. Since you were going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Going through the same thing. Paul's reaching out to let them know that, hey, you are not alone. The struggle that you are going through, I am still going through. This is something that is still happening, is still going on. And I think in common experience, we can find a bond, of going through the same thing together. And again, friends, we are in this together. We do not need to be feeling or sensing that we are alone. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that want to walk with us and journey with us through whatever challenges we are facing. Don't go it alone. Know that we are here for you, to pray for you, to love and care for you, to point you in the direction that God would have for you. And yet what Paul reminds them is that this is still an issue for Paul. This is still an issue for them. And I think pretty evident that it's still an issue for us. Paul reminds the Philippians, and in turn us too, to live a life worthy of the gospel. We need to not coast, but we need to earn it. Now, a movie that I just love is Saving Private Ryan. And the backstory of the movie is that there were four brothers that went off to World War II, and three of the four are killed in action. And so a group is put together that is sent out in order to go and save Private Ryan and to bring him back from fighting this war so that his mother will not have to receive notice again that yet another son of hers has died. Now, in this movie, Captain Miller is the one who journeys with them and takes this crew of people that their sole mission is to get Private Ryan. And Captain Miller throughout is making tremendous sacrifices, these eight men, who many of whom he loses along the way in order to save this one man, give up so much. And at the very end of the movie, they're in the midst of a firefight, a battle that's going on. And Captain Miller is struck and hit. And he's sitting there. They're calling for a medic. And Private James Ryan is right there. And he comes over to Captain Miller. And Captain Miller says, James, earn this. Earn it. And James is sitting there like, wow. Wow, this man, these men have given their lives to save me. Who am I amongst these other soldiers? I'm just another soldier. And yet he says, earn it. Earn it. Friends, as we live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is nothing that we can do to earn it. I promise you that, because it is about God's love and grace for us. But we can live in such a way. We can live in response to the amazing gift that we have received so that others will see our actions. They will see our conduct. They will see our manner. And they will think, wow, what is it that they are living for? So live in response to that amazing thing that we have been given. Friends, we need to be brave. We need to recognize that we can be dangerous for Jesus. Gary Haugen said, at what point did the disciples discover that following Jesus was dangerous? At what point did the disciples discover that following Jesus was dangerous? At what point did you discover that following Jesus was dangerous? So often we can find ways to insulate ourselves or protect ourselves so that things aren't dangerous. But yet in our faith, it's about taking risk. It's about living into what Jesus has called us to. And so friends, might we take those risks and recognize that we need to be brave, that it is not without cost. It wasn't without cost for God. He gave his only son for you and for me. So how do we become people of more resilient joy? Resilient joy is joy that does not waver in the midst of hardship. Resilient joy is not based on the circumstances Paul found himself in, the Philippians found themselves in, or how even we find ourselves in now. Instead, it is found in the good news of Jesus Christ, founded in his unwavering love and grace, extended to each of us. So may we live lives worthy of the gospel. Amen. Well, I would invite you to grab those things that you need for communion this morning. I'm going to invite Matt to come in here. So we get to share in this meal together this morning.
It's a powerful word for us. So many belief systems think of suffering in our lives as a sign of being cursed, a sign of you deserve bad and you're getting what you deserve. And in our faith, it's so much predicated on the fact that because of Christ, we don't get what we deserve, and we have this incredible gift. And a powerful image that you share with us about this Private Ryan, this idea that, okay, we're not going to earn the gift given to us, but, you know, it's not like we're going to live the same way. You know, once you realize such a sacrifice has been paid, it impacts our lives. And so we come to this table in that respect, and in that kind of reverent, self-reflective mode, that posture, where we realize that we are sinners and we are broken and we are in so much need of grace. And yet Jesus gives of his own self, sacrificing his life that we might be redeemed, that we might be restored and saved and then made into his image. So we come before this table. You can have whatever you're able to do at home and join us right now as we come to the Lord's table. Let me just pray for us. Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts. Lord, remind us of our love for you and our need for you. We thank you for the fellowship of being able to share in some small measure with your suffering. Amen.
Amen.
On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
And in the same manner, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, the new understanding sealed in my blood, which is shed for you." Friends, as often as we take this bread, eat of it, and drink of this cup, we proclaim Christ's death and the promises that come with that, until he comes again. Friends, the body and blood of Christ, broken and shed for you.
So we'll invite you right now where you are to take a piece of the bread. Take and eat the body of Christ. In the same way we take the cup of salvation, take and drink. Lord, we thank you so much for your incredible gift of grace. We receive it and we thank you for it. We live our lives out of a sense of gratitude and worship and awe of you. Amen.
Amen.
We want to invite you to join us for our closing worship song.
Waking up to a new sunrise, looking back from the other side, I can see now. Darkest water and deepest pain, I wouldn't trade it for anything, 'cause my brokenness brought me to you, and these wounds are a story of yours. So I'm thankful.
without them I wouldn't know your heart. And I know they'll always tell of who you are. So forever I am thankful for the scars. Now I'm standing with confidence, with the strength of your faithfulness. And I'm not who I was before. No, I don't have to fear anymore. So I'm thankful for the scars, 'cause without
amen. So thankful for the time to be able to be together this morning and worship. And I hope that throughout this week that you will think of opportunities that you have to live your life out in such a way that others will see the things that you are doing, the things that you are saying, and they will know that there's something different. And that thing is Christ. Friends, now hear these words and receive this benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always from this day forward and evermore. And all God's people said, amen. Hope you have a great day.